I pray that I'd speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, there's no shortage of material in this morning's readings, but rest assured you'll only get one sermon and not three, as tempting as it might be. But all of the readings talk about encounters with God and how that God transforms lives and transforms people's view of the world, and a result in worship and increased faith. And in the reading in John, we see that too. The reading from John in John chapter 2 and the first few verses of that, Wedding of Cana in Galilee, familiar reading for many of us. And that too speaks of that transformation. It talks about a miracle that happens on the third day. Again, John setting the scene for, if you like, what's going to happen in the rest of his gospel, setting the context that we're looking towards, a miracle that's going to happen on the third day. It talks about taking the stuff of everyday lives, the water in the ceremonial jars, which have been laboriously filled. It talks about that being transformed into wine. It talks about renewal, and it talks about the way that the disciples respond as God's glory, his worth and his value is revealed, how they respond by falling down in worship and their faith is increased. A lot of us have been involved in organising weddings. It is a major, major logistic exercise, as far as I can see. And one which you never feel you're quite in control, or perhaps the fathers never do. Perhaps, you know, the mothers and the brides are, but, you know, from my extensive research on this, you know, it's almost like you're never quite in control. And the wedding in Cana in Galilee, it's a big wedding. We know that because it talks about six ceremonial jars. First of all, if you were just a small family, you wouldn't have jars. You know, the water would be not so much in stone jars, but just in pottery vessels or something like that. And we know there are six. So this is a big, big wedding. You know, not just one, but six. You know, perhaps, and it wouldn't surprise me in the way that John writes, perhaps this is a leading figure in the Jewish structure of Cana. Who knows? But it's certainly a big family. Planning would have been going on for a long time. And these weddings went on for several days. They knew how to celebrate weddings. One afternoon is bad enough to plan for. 3 days. No, we don't want to go there. But typically, you know, people would sort of have a bit of a celebration, then they'd go to work the next day, and then they'd come back and continue with the celebration. So these things went on for several days. So this is a big wedding. Lots of people who'd been involved in the planning it. We know there are servants there, and, you know, there are structures there. There's people organising the banquet. You know, there's wedding organisers, wedding planners. Poof, it is a big job. And yet, the run out of wine. How bizarre is that? You know, first of all, this is a big family where they must have had lots of wine, and then secondly, it's been well organised, they've got the professionals in, and yet they run out of wine. And that, in essence, is the punchline of the story. That's what John is talking about. That the old has run out of steam, the old wine of the world Jewish way of life has run out of steam. It's come to an end. The old wine has run out. That's why, in some ways, it wouldn't surprise me if the wedding takes place at the house and the home of some Jewish official. What John is pointing out is that old Jewish way of life has come to an end. And the new world order is just about to dawn. the old ceremonial water jars, as we've looked at in the past. Jesus doesn't look at them and sort of say, oh, well, you know, let's smash those. They're going to be no longer needed. We can, you know, use that for filling in plant pots or whatever. What he says is, take those jars, fill them up with water, and we will transform the stuff of everyday life. We will transform the old. We won't replace the old. We will transform the old into something new. And Jesus, in John's Gospel, is referred to as the vine, the new wine that comes. The old is transformed into the new. And that's part of what the story in John is about the transformation that Jesus brings, the old ringing out of steam and the new coming. And that's familiar to all of us as he takes the stuff of our lives, he doesn't smash it, transforms it by his touch. Can you imagine the confusion at the wedding? Big wedding, all of a sudden they run out of wine. What should we do? And somebody says, well, go and fill those jars with water. You can imagine people thinking, oh, you know, this is a big social faux pas. Perhaps we're going into some ritual cleansing process now, and we'll have a bit of Jewish ritual cleansing because we've got a faux pas. Things don't turn out the way the servants expect. Can you imagine, you know, we fill the jars with water and somebody says, well, take some to the guy who's organizing the celebrations and get him to taste it. Can you imagine somebody, it's water, why am I doing this? Things don't work out the way that people expect when God is involved and is part of our transformation of the lives. And Mary, Jesus' mother, has got a fascinating insight into what's going on. Perhaps as she's seen Jesus grow and develop over the years, she sees that the new is indeed coming. And her role in this piece is absolutely pivotal. Because she then turns to Jesus to start things in motion. She says to Jesus, they have no more wine. The wine's run out. What she does is just lay the situation before the one who brings in the new world order. And in a way, that's quite illustrative for us. Because often when we get involved and we are praying to Christ, we don't just lay the situation before him. Mary's mother doesn't say, here's what you need to do. You know, there's a sense in which if that was us praying, we'd be saying, they've run out of wine. So here's what you need to do to go fix the situation. You need to create some more wine, or you know, you need to do something. She doesn't say that. She doesn't say they've run out of wine, you need to transform some water into wine, or you know, can you rustle up some wine from somewhere? She doesn't prescribe a solution. She lays the situation before the one who will bring the transformation and bring the new world order. And leaves it with him, trusting that Christ will do that which is necessary in that particular situation. What she's indicating is that Jesus isn't somebody who's at our beck and call. He's not a genie that we can just rustle up when it's socially convenient for us to do that and get us out of embarrassing situations. Because the point about the transformation of water into wine is not that Jesus wants to avoid a large family being in an embarrassing situation and he gets them out of that embarrassing situation. It's about transforming the old into the new. Mary leaves the situation with Jesus and trusts that he will take the action that is necessary. Action which is, in our understanding, totally illogical fill the jars with water until we understand the outcome that comes. Fill the jars with water. But there's actually something that happens before that which is equally critical. The bridal party have to face the brutal truth that there is no more wine. It's actually quite stark the way it's written. There is no more wine. It's not that we can't find anymore. There is no more wine. They have to face the brutal truth that there is no more wine. In the same way that the Jews had to face that brutal truth that the law was insufficient in itself to allow them to have that personal relationship and that access to God that they so desired. The law was insufficient in that the Messiah had now come. They had to face that brutal truth in order that Mary could say there is no more wine and leave the situation before Christ. The second thing that she does, which is illustrative and sets a role model, if you like, for ourselves, is she then turns to the servants and she says, do as he tells you. However illogical that might seem, you can imagine her thinking, just do as he tells you. And as we look to bring Christ's transforming power into our world, those words are as true for us as they were for the disciples. Do as he tells you. Quite often, we get in the situation where we either prescribe solutions for Jesus to go and fix something, or we diligently pray about what we want to happen, lay the situation before God. But sometimes we're less open to hear what God is saying to us so that he can speak to us and we can go and do what he tells us to do. We can go and speak. We are his eyes, his hands, his feet, his mouth. He is the way that we are the way that he brings, or one of the ways that he brings transformation in the society in which we live. We're called not just to pray, but also to take action that is prompted not by our own feelings, not by our own sense of what we need to do, but by what God tells us to do. And as we do that, so our response will be that of increased faith, that of encouragement. And when we see God transforming our world, our natural response is that we praise and worship Christ. And in the same way, sometimes in our own lives, in order that we can be open to take those actions, we need to acknowledge that in certain aspects of our lives, perhaps that's run out of steam. Perhaps it's come to an end, and perhaps there are elements in our own lives that we need to expose once again to Christ so that he can transform those areas of those lives where he wants to touch and bring renewal. But in order to do that, we need to acknowledge before God that there is an area, there is something that we want to be transformed. There is somewhere where we feel worn out, we feel dry and parched, we feel that the old needs transforming into the new. And as we expose those parts of our lives to God, so he transforms the water of our lives, the water that we expose to him, into the new wine, which is the richness of a fulfilled relationship with God through Christ. Amen.